All right, good morning. Welcome, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We're thankful for this time that we could take a break from the craziness of life, where we're ministering, where we're serving the Lord, and come here to be reconnected, to hear from His truth, and to sing praises to His name. We hope the next hour to an hour and a half or so that we can turn our focus upward and make much of our worthy Savior. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. If you have not done so, please stop by the Connect table right on the other side of this wall. We have a mug there that you can keep as a gift. Inside that mug is a card. If you could fill that out, drop it into the white basket, that will help us to connect with you a little bit more later on. Welcome to family and friends of the summer staff. We're glad that you're here. I know I talked to you guys on Friday, but on behalf of the church, we're thankful you guys are here. We're thankful for the camp staff to be a part of our church over the summer, and we tell them this can be a home away from home while they're busy serving in here, and we love having them here, and thank you for being here to support your kids, and look forward to talking with you a little bit more. A couple of quick announcements about what's happening today. Greg Thompson's Deacon Care Group, those of you in his group are going to meet right over here by the organ right after church just for a moment. He's got some things that he wants to share with you, and so meet right over here right after the morning service. That's Greg Thompson's Deacon Care Group. This evening, we're going to continue our series with Steve Stairs here, talking to us and teaching us about how to have a good conversation, a godly conversation, a biblical conversation about with those who disagree with us theologically, and using dispensationalism and covenantalism as kind of the test case for that, and talking about the differences between those two. It's been super helpful. I've been able to go back and listen to those through the live stream and enjoyed his teaching on those. So continue that tonight. Wednesday evening, we're going to continue our series checking in with our missionaries and ministries that we support. And we have the Elmers. The Elmers are retired missionaries through Bibles International, and they'll be joining us through Zoom, hearing an update from them, what the Lord has them doing, and how He's continuing to use them even in retirement. And we're thankful for that. Remember, Jade's organizing an encouragement for these missionaries, so letters, cards, and so on. There's a couple different stations out in the foyer that you can connect with those, sign up for those ministry opportunities, and send them some encouragement as they continue to be faithful to minister God's word to people in all varieties and all areas of the earth. Tuesday, ministry opportunity. We're in need of a few people to meet over at Jack and Sharon Brandon's house at noon, and they're going to help. Sharon has moved in with their son, Michael, and they're going to help kind of clean out the house a little bit. So if any men are available, see Joe Gully if you have any questions on that. But noon on Tuesday is going to be the goal to help clean out some of that, and we'll help them with that. Cleaning out the house, getting things organized there. Remember, Thursday we have an outreach event going on that morning. Those who are participating in that, those who aren't, if you can't because of work and other things, make sure you're praying for that event. And as we seek to share the gospel and be a light to this community in many different ways. Last announcement here, VBS coming up at the end of July. Next week, for those volunteering, right after the morning service, we'll have a meeting, but also for anyone on the email list that goes out to everyone, there's a link to an Amazon wish list of a few items that they need for VBS. If you could check that out and go ahead and order those, that would be greatly helpful as well. If you don't know, if you're not a part of that email list, make sure you email Wilma, WBC@WheelersburgBaptist.com, and she'll get you out of that. She sends out all the announcements a couple times a week, making sure that you stay up to date with what's going on in the life of the church. We'll turn it over to Douglas and the team.
Good morning. What a blessing is here, has to be here. And just to start, I don't know how you came here. Maybe you came with on a rush, you're rushing through the doors, maybe. You didn't have time this morning to think about God and the blessing that it is to belong to Him. So we're going to start praying, and then we'll start, we're going to sing songs that will talk about a high priest that we have, that we possess. And then we talk about that Jesus, He paid all the debt that we own, And then we'll sing about the empowerment that we receive from Him, that being our God. So let's pray. I'll let you pray first at your heart in silence, and then I'll pray right after. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the day that we are together, to commune, to exalt your name, and to exhort one another to fellowship. But overall, we are here because of you. The love that you shown us, the grace and the mercy we received, the debt that was paid, the incredible life that we are now having in you. God, there is no other God than Jesus Christ and you, God, alone. And God, we thank you for the blessing that we have to be together as we now will be presenting in a loud voice songs to you, but also in a way that we exhort one another. We know, God, that our days are evil, and we are so thankful that you are with us to the end of the ages. God, continue to give us a good time as we now stand to sing your songs. In Christ's name, amen. This is the word of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted in every way without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's stand and sing to the one that is now the high priest.
Soul is now been free for God the just.
Same confession of faith that Paul did, the disciples did, that Stephen did, and you have the same power that they receive because you have this Holy Spirit, if you believe that the Son of God is Jesus Christ. And He will guide you every step of the way by faith. As we grow on faith and you age, all that you want to see is His face and be found faithful. And that's what we're saying as we confess that Christ be magnified. We also confess that He is the fountain of true love. That He, until we breathe the last breath, He is also our great carrier and great God. As we sing the next song that is very familiar to all, pay attention to the lyrics. Be encouraged and continue to praise God.
Yeah.
A new song in our hearts and know that you are the fountain, that all our sins have been forgiven because of the blood of the perfect Lamb, and because He raised from the dead, He defeated the devil and the grave, and we are now stand with assurance that we will see His face again. What a joy it is to sing to you, Lord, but also what a joy it is to hear one another and be encouraged that we are not alone on this faith. We have you and we have also the church. And thanks be to you, God, that you are God that continue to show your face and saving people. And you'll be adding to your church. And God, we present your praise as also we present our hearts that are faulty. Help us to, as the hymn says, to be close to the cross, to the foot of the cross. Because there we find forgiveness, but also we found a place of rest. And God, we thank you for this church. Bless now Rex as he's come through his spirit, and also open our hearts for your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Douglas. Good morning. I always feel so blessed to be here with you. Sometimes in our normal operations, we forget that what we take for granted, some of you may not know what's happening. I'm going to be very brief. Every Sunday morning here from 8 to 9, a group of men gather to pray for this congregation and lift our prayer requests and praises. That group is called Pastor Prayer Partners, and it's not a secret club. You don't need a secret password or secret handshake. If you're interested in knowing more about that, please let any of us know, and we'll tell you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful this morning for the freedom and opportunity to gather and lift our praises to you and think about how much there really is to be thankful for. The unimaginable sacrifice that was made on our behalf. The knowledge that you love us and care for us. And as always, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance so that you may be glorified in all that we do. Praise you, Lord, once again for the reminders over this summer season. From our ministry partners, and that basically spans the globe. That reminder of no matter where it is, there you are. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to lift our prayer requests and our praises. And we praise you for Rex this morning as he brings the message. We lift him to you. Father, may this message fall on open ears and open hearts. And that we really do hear it and understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
has for me. It is good to be near God. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. But as for me, it is good to be near God.
Amen. Redeemed people, sing the word. Amen. Well, a very warm welcome to all of you, our members here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. I see that we have a number of visitors with us today from various churches and places. Warm welcome to you, to all of our dear friends, folks who can't get out, who are watching online. We love you, and we always enjoy seeing you face to face, but we're glad you'll be able to be with us online today. Well, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to continue in our series in 1 John. We'll be in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 for our primary text. I'm going to do something that I typically don't do, just because I think we're in a section that I have to be a bit neglectful of some of the verses in the section. But I want you to be aware of the section. So we're going to start off with a reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, but then I'm going to talk about chapter 3 a little bit, then talk about our main text, and then even talk about the rest of chapter 4 a little bit as we get going. We've been in a series entitled Flourishing Fellowship with God, and we've looked at how flourishing fellowship maximizes joy by walking in the light. We've seen that flourishing fellowship trades plateaued living for a pathway to obedience. And last week we saw that flourishing fellowship makes safe harbor in Christ's light. And today we're going to see that flourishing fellowship tests the spirits by consistent Christian confession and conduct. So we'll be looking at those things today, learning more about what does growing, thriving, flourishing fellowship look like according to 1 John. We have tests in our lives, don't we? If you're a student, you're very familiar with testing. You get tested all the time, quizzed and tested on what you know, what you've learned. If you have a job, you many times have to test the productivity or the genuineness of things, the fit of things. Even in construction, is it square, is it plumb, is it not? There's all kinds of tests that we perform daily. One thing I do every single day, not every single day, about every other day, is I test the swimming pool. Every other day, I go out and I get my little strip, and I dip it down into the swimming pool. And that strip, you know what it does? It tells me the truth. Have I been doing a good job taking care of the swimming pool? Is the chlorine right? Is the pH level right? Is the alkalinity right? Is the hardness where I want it to be? Every single time I put the strip in, it tells me the truth. And that's what a test does, isn't it? It tells you the truth. Is it genuine? Is it right? Is it not? And when we come to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we find a need for the church to do a test of spirits. The context surrounding this passage in chapter 4 gives us a third, really a third test by which we can test the spirits. The Christian conduct of love we'll look at briefly, but in our text today we'll see two other tests. The test of true Christian confession about Christ and the test of one's audience. A commentator by the last name of Thompson has reminded us the importance of understanding the context of our text. It's very, very important. She wrote this: people met in houses in groups of about 20 or 30 people. Now, think about that. In these days, people were meeting in houses, groups of about, you know, as big as the house could handle, 20 or 30 people, for worship and fellowship. These scattered communities did not have immediate authoritative figures like John, and communication with them was not always easy. You know, John wasn't able to be everywhere at once. You know, that's why the letter's being written. That's why the letter's being sent out. Apparently, he sent emissaries to communicate with the churches. We see this in 3 John verses 5 through 8, sometimes carrying letters such as these epistles. These congregations had been glad to welcome his traveling ambassadors, but now there were also false prophets who, like his emissaries, would have claimed to speak the truth under inspiration of the Spirit. So what do you do? Who's telling the truth? What test do we use? There were itinerant philosophers who traveled in hopes of a hearing and a place to stay in light of this complex situation. John is anxious to provide his readers with criteria against which claims to truth and inspiration could be tested. So I appreciate that comment very much. You know, it's very important to understand the context of what's going on and what they would have been experienced, and then to step away and think, okay, what about our context? How many of you get on YouTube? Oh, come on. Come on. Okay? There are lots of teachers on YouTube. There are lots of philosophers on YouTube. You know, on TikTok, on all our social media, there's all kinds of voices coming at you. More information is taken in by this generation, this time, than any other generation before. The question is, do we have discernment as to what we are listening to? And are we able to test what we hear? So John is going to help us today with this. We need discernment. It's the need of the text today. Discernment. Being able to differentiate between what is good, what is true, and what is evil, and what is false. And the subject of the text is spirits. At least two spirits are in the world today. And we need to be able to tell the difference between those spirits. We see evidence of this. If I can just set this for you, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. We'll get to 1 John, but let me set the stage here a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It's not just John that's concerned about this, but the writers of the New Testament are concerned that the believers know what is true. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is a spiritual gift related to this matter. As he's discussing the varieties of gifts that come from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God, in verse 10, the scriptures say, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. There it is. The ability to tell the difference between spirits that are true and spirits that are false. In 14:29 of the same book, we see this being practiced in the congregation at Corinth. The scriptures say, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Weigh what is said. We think of Acts 17 at the church in Berea. Even when Paul himself spoke, what did the Bereans do? They examined the scriptures to see if what he said was accurate and lined up with what the scriptures said. He called the writer of Acts, Luke, says these were noble believers because of this. Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul is concerned, very concerned. Matter of fact, he goes straight into his concern. It's a little, in reading all of his letters, this one goes straight into his concern. Typically, there's a little more introduction, but he goes straight to his concern. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, that is earlier, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So there's this deep concern, and there's other places we could go to as we go back to 1 John now, that we would see the apostles' concern that there are false prophets confusing and contradicting in the world upon the churches that trying to influence. And so the idea for this morning, that kind of a summary of our text today, and this is in your notes for the sermon, John exhorted believers to test the spirits based upon true Christian confession and conduct. And so let's read our main text for today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the scriptures say this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So as we begin, I want to back up from our main text just a little bit and look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, the whole chapter I've summarized in just one statement. Christian love harmonizes with truth. There's a harmony between Christian love and the truth of God's word. We shouldn't expect to find inconsistencies between the truth and love. As we look at this, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3, we find God's wondrous love has created a hope that purifies. Verse 1 says, "See what kind of love." And the idea is this almost incomparable, wondrous, what do we say about this love of the Father that he has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So God's wondrous love has this purifying impact on our lives. It creates this hope that stirs purity in us. In verses 4 through 10, we see that God's children do not continue sinning. We don't continue walking in our sins. Why? Well, because we are being made holy. And the Spirit in us, as we've been seeing throughout 1 John, is encouraging us to walk in the light. And so gradually and progressively, there should be holiness. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin, as he told us. "Little children, I'm writing that you may not sin, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," right? So we do struggle, but the idea is I'm not content with just continuing in my sin. That's not the walk of a true believer. I'm discontent about my sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what true love breeds.
God's children do not continue sinning. Verse 4, for example, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And so this idea that we just keep on living as we have always lived, that's inconsistent with the work of Jesus, with the love that he's stirring and creating in us. It's just not consistent. In verses 11 through 17, God's children follow the love of Christ, not the hatred of Cain. And it's at this point he starts to transition into, how are you treating your brothers and sisters? This is a test. How one treats their brothers and sisters is the test of Christian conduct. What kind of spirit do you have? Do you have the spirit of Cain, or do you have the spirit of Christ? Look at verse 16. This is if you can think about the Christian life in this way, think of John 3:16, right? Everybody has that one down. If you don't, you should look that one up. You should look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. How's it go? Whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That's this truth of reconciliation to God through God's love exhibited in Jesus Christ. This one tells us, how do we love this way? Because if I've received that love, it also influences this love horizontally. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. There's a lot of opinions in our world about what love is. You know, love is just, in our culture, it's just accepting everybody and everything as it is. Tolerance for everything is love. That's not what this says. The Bible says, this is how we know what love is. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, love in the Christian faith is basically sacrifice and service. It's a giving up. It's an imitation of the cross. And he gives a specific example that's related to the context in 1 John. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, remember, some from the group had left the church, and they were professing a different Christ, and we imagine that they also are not showing love to those whom they left. And so there's not this sharing any longer. There's not a fellowship in material needs any longer. And so this lack of love is a failed test among that group that they are really part of the Christian community. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, there's a consistency between the truth and love. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, God's children love in accordance with the truth, as we saw in verse 18. Now, coming to our main text. So Christian love harmonizes with truth, and that's where he goes next. And so we've seen sort of an introduction to this test of love and conduct. But now we're going to see Christian confession about Christ distinguishes between spirits. Christian confession about Christ distinguishes between spirits. First thing we see in verse 1 is that there's a command to test the spirits. We are told to do this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. Every spirit that claims to be of Christ. Every preacher that claims to be preaching Christ. Every teacher, every philosopher that claims to be representing Christ. We are not to just believe them. This is essential in our day. I remember pastoring in Illinois during COVID. And, you know, from about the middle of March till the first Sunday in June, we were shut down. I was in the building and my sound guy was in the building and we were the only two in the building. We were broadcasting. But one of the things that became increasingly concerning to me is I started to hear that my congregation was watching not just my sermons, but all kinds of sermons. And some of them were great, and others of them were not great. And so at times I issued warnings, like, be very careful who you're listening to. What are they saying about Christ? What is their, if you're just going to blanket listen to people online, you should at least go to their website and check out what do they believe. What do they believe about the Trinity? What do they believe about the God-man? What do they believe about salvation? You should not just blanket without any filters take in content. And it's a big concern today. And John is telling us, look, do not believe every spirit. In their context, it was traveling itinerant ministers. Or philosophers or teachers. Don't just let anybody in your house, in the church. But contrast, so okay, don't believe every spirit. What should we do? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There's work to do. There's a testing that must take place. Gary Burge, in his commentary on 1 John, said, one essential idea is presupposed throughout this passage. Two spirits are active in the world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. That is, there is the spirit who comes from God, who glorifies and elevates his son, Jesus Christ. And there is the spirit of Antichrist, which is welcomed by the world and sabotages the truth about Jesus. So we are to test, and the idea here is simply to test the genuineness of something. So how do you know if a spirit is genuinely the Holy Spirit or not? Well, he's going to tell us how. But before he tells us how, he gives us the reason why he's given these commands at the end of verse 1. He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're already out there. And so this is the reason for the command. The two commands, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits. Why? For many false prophets have gone out to the world. Now, just to again come back to the, remember we talked about these house churches. One author talked about how, you know, you got to think, no one owned a New Testament at this point. Right? No one had a bound New Testament that they could carry around like you and I do. At best, the early Christians only had random collections of letters from the apostles and collections of stories about Jesus. It's probably even rare that they had scrolls of the Old Testament. I mean, they knew where they could find them. So, the oral communication was essential. Churches relied on emissaries from their leaders who relayed information from other communities and taught. But problems came when prophets or teachers arrived claiming an authority that was not rightfully theirs. Paul had to address this problem, as we saw, and all the apostles were addressing this. Consequently, Christians had to be ready to assess the message they heard in the spirit that inspired it. Brothers and sisters, are you capable of assessing the message? We live in Appalachia. Appalachians historically have valued oral theology. Now, there's something good about that. There's also something you got to be careful about. Because now we have the written word and what we teach orally can be tested. But sometimes in Appalachia we like to separate the spirit and the scriptures. Well, I feel that the spirit is, but the scriptures say. And really, these two things are saying the same thing always, all the time, consistently. the voice of the Scriptures is the voice of the Spirit. They're not ever in competition. And that's an area of growth for us. So the Christian confession about Christ distinguishes between spirits. We've heard the command, the cause for false prophets have gone out. There's also now the content of the confessions of the two spirits, which is the first, after love is the first test. So the two spirits in verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. All right, so now we know sort of the standard by which we conduct the test. If the Spirit in the person confesses, agrees, approves that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See, this was the problem. The false teachers were saying that Jesus never really was human. Remember? The Spirit of the Christ descended on this dude named Jesus, just this guy, and was with him for a while, and when he was crucified, the Spirit left him. This is the kind of the belief that's circulating. There's not really a true God-man in their belief. But this is what the Scriptures teach, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. Remember, John, you guys are learning John out at camp, right? John 1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was God, right? And He became flesh and dwelt among us, right? The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And it's this one for John 1:18 says, it's this one who is nearest to the Father, in the Father's bosom, that has exegeted the Father for us. Only this one. So if you want to know the Father, you have to know the one who came in flesh. It's very important. So this is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This Spirit is from God. Brothers and sisters, get to know the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, He knows Jesus better than anybody. We could turn pages throughout the Scriptures. I'm just going to kind of give a little summary here. You know, this is my PhD dissertation, so I can get a little excited about it. The Spirit has been with the Son of God and the Father from all eternity. This Spirit is the one who hovered over the waters at creation, knowing God's plan full. This is the same Spirit who spoke through the Old Testament prophets about the Christ. Whether we're looking at the Psalms, or whether we're looking at Genesis 3:15, or we're looking at Deuteronomy 18:18 about the prophet greater than Moses, whether we're looking at the branch of Jesse, whether we're looking at the Davidic covenant, whatever prophetic literature that we're looking at in the Old Testament, it was the Holy Spirit inspiring it through the prophets to talk about the Christ, Isaiah 53. And then that same Spirit descended upon the eternal Son of God in flesh at His baptism, anointed Him. And what was His first order of business? Took Him out to the wilderness to be tempted. And through Him brought to remembrance Deuteronomy as He faced the temptations. And this same Spirit worked with Him and through Him in the miraculous healings and words that He spoke. And Hebrews tells us that on the cross it was through the eternal Spirit that He offered Himself. Who knows the death of Christ like the Spirit of God? We know too that the Spirit of God was with Him in the resurrection. And it was this Spirit that after He ascended to the Father's right hand, that the Son of God sent with the Father to dwell in the church. This is the Holy Spirit. And by this Spirit, you and I, our bodies will be raised from the dead.
What a glory. Amen. The Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit. He speaks. He's consistent. He has spoken in the Scriptures. We don't have to wonder what He has to say, who He is, what He accomplishes. It's written for us. And He is meant to be experienced in light of what has been said about Him. So, verse 3. Here's the other Spirit. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, and we're to take it in parallel with the previous statement. I take it, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not from God. So if there's a spirit that denies the humanity of the Son of God, it's not from God. Instead, he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the way, the spirit, the power behind the Antichrist, the denial of Christ the God-man. Well, this is the heart of our faith. Of course it's his strategy. Christology is the heart of Christianity. So of course his strategy is to deny the very one who saves. So if you've been, let me see your eyes. If you've been believing, if you're here today, and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been deceived. Up to this point, you've been deceived to believe falsely or wrongly or indifferently about Jesus Christ. And today, through the Scriptures, I'm calling you, come. Come believe in Christ. Remember what 1 John said earlier. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who has satisfied God's judgment toward our sins. He's the one who's removed obstacles so that we can have a relationship eternally with God. He's the place. He's the one. He's the sacrifice to whom we come to have forgiveness of sins and life with God forever. Come to Him. Come to Him. Don't any longer be influenced and deceived by a false spirit that does not confess Jesus as the Christ who's come in the flesh. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which he tells them, you heard was coming, you've heard this, and now is in the world already. This spirit is in the world. It's not coming some future time, it's already here. Even in the first century, already present. And I assume, still present. In verse 4, we see the confidence that we have in testing of the spirits. The confidence. Little children, he uses this phrase. We looked at this last week. He uses it so many times in 1 John. And each time I read it, I want to recall, and I hope you recall, all the things that are true of the little children. We have an advocate as little children. We have a helper. We've been forgiven, little children. We abide in Christ as little children. We have confidence and not shame at His second coming. We have to practice discernment as little children. Little children have to learn that love is not simply a matter of word and tongue, but a matter of work and truth. And we have to guard ourselves from idols. Thompson, in the commentary, writes, reminds us that our victory, our overcoming, is not the result of our own efforts, but the power provided by the one who is greater, the one who is greater than the one who is in the world. This is verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who's the them? Well, those in whom the spirit of the Antichrist dwells. We have overcome them. He speaks as if the victory has already occurred. This victory comes from our origin in God, our new birth. You are from God. He explains, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This spirit that we just spent time talking about,
this one. He's greater than the spirit who's in the world. And in chapter 5, verse 4, this also, if you turn there with me for just a second, he also talks about our overcoming. He writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." You know, how is that? Well, I just want to remind you of the resources you have in Christ. All the things that we've talked about so far in Christ, in His light, and the power of this Spirit. And he goes on. He says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in this one is the means by which we overcome." And then finally, the contrasted audiences in verses 5 and 6. The contrasted audiences of the two spirits is the second test in this text, but if we count love, it would really be the third test. He writes, "They are from the world." So their origin is from the world. And remember, we talked about the world as the system. We're not talking about world, you know, there's lots of different meanings to the word cosmos. Many times in 1 John, we're talking about this system that's hostile to God, that's operating in the world since the fall. And so it's at work. They are from this system. They have their origin in this system and their birth only in this system. Therefore, they speak from the world, this system, in open rebellion and deceptive hostility toward God. And the world listens to them, listens to those who have the spirit of the Antichrist. It hears, it will entertain false Christologies. But then he says, he contrasts in verse 6, "We, on the other hand, are from God. Our origin, our birth, our story is from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." There's a fellowship among those who share in the truth about Jesus Christ. "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there's these three tests. You have the test of love, which we're going to look more at in just a second. But there's the test of the Christological confession. Do they really confess the true Christ? But there's also this test of audiences. Who listens to the speaker? Who entertains what they have to say? Is it the body of believers that entertain, that pay attention? Or is it the world? Who's following the speaker, the teacher, the philosopher? Great tests for our day and time. And then finally, in the rest of chapter 4, in your third point, the outline of the text, Christian conduct matures in Christ-like love. Christian conduct matures in Christ-like love. We see the Christ-centered command in verses 7 through 12. "Beloved, let us love one another." See how he returns to love? This testing of the Spirit's passage, it's really in between his teaching on love and conduct. So it's important. It's kind of the heart of this. You got to be able to know what true Christology is. You got to know who the Holy Spirit is. As he's talking really about love. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How do we know the love of God? Again, he returns to this, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This defines what love is and the way of it for us. It's Christ's coming and his crucifixion. And in verses 13 through 21, through the end of chapter 4, we see the perfect provision of love. Look at verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. So there's a perfecting of love that goes on until Christ's coming in the body of Christ. Now, as we transition here, there's a tension in our world today. I've said it this way. Discernment of spirits is a preventative spiritual gift given to the church to protect it from deception. Discernment of spirits is a preventative spiritual gift given to the church to protect it from deception. Now, the difficulty is right in line with what one writer said. Our society prizes religious tolerance and pluralism to such a degree that many of us have begun to believe that such testing betrays a narrowness of vision that is overly critical, even judgmental. We live in a culture that doesn't, well, we'll say it this way, that likes to be nice. I don't think you should unnecessarily offend people. But when it comes to faith in the church, there are tests. There are tests. There are boundaries. And discernment of spirits is a preventative gift given to the church to protect it from deception. I was thinking about this. You know, when Jesus was here, he dealt a lot with demon possession. You recall some of the stories that you've read in the Gospels. He dealt a lot with demon possession. I still think that's a reality that happens today. I can think of maybe three occasions where I thought it might have happened, and two of those got eliminated by other things. One of them, I still don't know if that's what was happening. But I think as we read the apostles, as we get further from the Christ event, their increasing concern becomes not possession, but deception. Demonic deception. And we see that in Peter's writings, in John's writings, even in Paul's writings. There's a concern that the church will be deceived. And in order not to be deceived, what do you have to do? Test. You have to discern the spirits. And so the truth that helps us is this. It's simple. The Holy Spirit's presence is always verifiable. It's always verifiable. Well, how do you verify it? Well, we just saw love that's consistent with Christ, correct confession about who Christ is in accordance with the Scriptures, and who's following? Who's following? Who's the audience? So we've seen those tests that verify the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this here. We are often led by our feelings. And our feelings, just like our minds, are fallen. And we need God's Spirit through God's Word to lead us into truth. To lead us into truth so that we can test. So the purpose today, bridging from the Scriptures to today, we want to demonstrate how Christian confession and conduct bring clarity to discerning spirits. How Christian confession and conduct bring clarity to discerning spirits. So, let's make this personal. Test the spirits by consistent Christian confession and conduct. Test the spirits. It's what we want to do. It's what you want to take away from today. We should be people who test the spirits that we hear about Christ as we evaluate Christian love, as we think about the audiences following people. And who I'm following. So first, test the spirits that hold influence over you. First, test the spirits that hold influence over you. What are those? Well, first, test the spirit in you. How do I do that? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is Jesus to you?
Was he just a good teacher? Was he just a prophet like other prophets in other religions? Was he simply a miracle worker? A magician? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a legend? Maybe didn't really exist in your opinion. Well, to me and what I know from scripture and history, that's radically false. So first, test the spirit in you. Let me ask you this. Test the spirit in you. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you forgive them? Do you confess your sins to them when you've sinned against them? Do you help them when they are in need? Do you serve them? Or do you abandon them? Do you love? Test the spirit within you. Who is attracted to you? I'm not talking about dating. Who's attracted to your message and way of life? Is it the church that's like flourishing in fellowship along with you, or is it the world? Test the spirit in you. Secondly, test the spirit of your leaders. Test my spirit. Did I say what was true today? Whatever spiritual leaders are in your life, you should be testing their words, testing their way of life. We are not beyond accountability, beyond testing. Test your leaders. Now, we also have scriptures that talk about honoring those who lead among you, so don't be obnoxious and rude. Right? And then thirdly, in influencers. Oh, we live in a day of influencers. Who's influencing you? What's the spirit at work in them? And then, secondly, another way to make this personal, test the spirits in four ways. I'm going to call this the gold method because it's used in the testing of gold. Now, there are lots of tests in testing genuine gold. I just picked out four that seem to relate to what we're talking about today. Kind of as a summary here. The test of love. You know, true gold, genuine gold is markable. It can be marked. It can be touched in a sense. True Christianity is not unfeeling. It is compassionate. It is merciful. It is loving. It is kind. Matter of fact, Paul had a lot to say about this in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, I can be as wise and as knowledgeable as anybody else, but if I don't have love, it's all trash. To summarize. So, is it markable? Can it be touched? Can it be marked in the life of community together? The test of love. The test of Scripture. Is it identifiable? You know, what you're hearing, what is being said, the influence, can you go to Scripture and find a consistent link to what Scripture says in regard to your teacher? Thirdly, the test of maturity. Is it heavy? Real gold is heavy. It sinks. It's dense. Are you looking to people who have maturity as you're evaluating spiritual life and doctrine? Is it heavy? Have they demonstrated maturity in life and in doctrine? And then finally, the test of the trained eye. What do the experts say? Now, by experts, I don't mean, you know, just somebody who has letters after their name. But those who are heavy, what does their trained eye say about what you're listening to? Listen, if you're listening to things, if you're being influenced by things, and you're just not sure, you know, is this someone who should be building into my spiritual life? ask somebody. You know, what do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of this book? What do you think of this YouTube video? What do you think of this speaker, preacher, philosopher? And especially talk to those who have been walking with Christ for a long time and have been faithful. Invite them into your life and let them have some encouragement for you. So, as we wrap up this morning, we want to learn that flourishing fellowship tests the spirits by consistent Christian confession and conduct. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for clarity. Boy, sometimes in our world it feels like everything's gray and nothing's black and white. It feels like truth and error, the messages that we receive every day, our vision can become cloudy and our hearts become confused. But when we come to 1 John 4 and the surrounding text, we get a lot of clarity. We get revelation from God about what is true and what is false. And Father, this morning we're grateful. We're grateful that you tell us as your little children what we need to believe, how we can test love and Christology and audiences. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to make yourself known to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us? Now, this is a hymn that you may not be acquainted with. I was not acquainted with it until this week. If you know the tune to For the Beauty of the Earth, right? I don't know why I always get this confused, that title. But if you know that tune, you will pick up on this song just fine. If you don't know the tune, well, you'll pick it up anyway. You'll pick it by verse 2, you'll be flying. All right, let's go. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would gracious be. And with words that help and heal, would thy life in mine reveal. And with actions bold and meek, would for Christ my Savior speak. Truthful Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would and with wisdom kind and clear, let thy life in mine appear. And with actions brotherly, speak my Lord's sincerity. Mighty Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would mighty be, mighty so as to prevail where unaided man must fail. Ever by a mighty hope, pressing on and bearing up. Holy Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would wholly be. Separate from sin I would choose and cherish all things good. And whatever I can be, give to him who gave.